of thanksgiving. In other words, our response to God's goodness should be more than just words. It should involve sacrifice. And I think we all know intuitively that when you sacrifice, that means you're giving something up for the sake of another person. You're giving something up for the sake of a particular purpose. I don't play anymore, but when I was a kid, I played a lot of chess. And sometimes you would talk about sacrificing a pawn, you know, a less significant piece for the sake of a strategic advance or for the sake of maybe capturing a different piece. Pastor Micah kind of likes baseball, okay? You know, he you don't hear him talk about it much, but he likes baseball. He likes the Yankees, okay? We won't hold that against him. But, you know, in baseball, they talk about sacrificial bunts and sacrificial flies, where someone gives up their opportunity, let's say, to get on base for the sake of advancing a different runner or accomplishing, you know, the end purpose. All right, I got to have something for the scientists in the group. In the world of electrochemistry, we talk about sacrificial anodes. And what those are typically made out of zinc. And that zinc is what corrodes first. It gives itself up, so to speak, to protect the underlying steel that's actually the strength member that you're trying to protect. So we have these different avenues of life where we talk about sacrifices, but the most common use of the word sacrifice, even in our culture today, has to do with personal decisions, personal choices, where someone gives something up for someone else or for something else. Sacrifices of time, sacrifices of talents, sacrifices of energy, sacrifices even of one's life. And really, that's a central message of the Bible. And we see it from the very beginning with all of those Old Testament animal sacrifices where blood was shed, you know, in order to temporarily atone for the sins of the people. And that is at the essence of what Jesus did on the cross, when he sacrificed himself, shedding his blood for us, as Holly Beth just sang about, to pay the penalty for our sin. And so what I want us to do this morning is look at some examples in the Scripture where the Bible points to different kinds of sacrifices that we as believers are to offer to God in response to his goodness to us. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The title of the message is The Sacrifices of Thanksgiving. That expression that we see there in Psalm 107, verse 22, where he says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Our Father, we're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. I'm thankful for each person here under the sound of my voice, whether here in the auditorium, whether listening on live stream, who has trusted Jesus as their Savior, not depending on their works, but depending wholly on him. And I'm thankful for that new life, that salvation, forgiveness, eternal life that you give as a gift. And for those of us who know you as Savior, you then look to us and call upon us to show our gratitude, our thanksgiving, by sacrificing things of ourselves in service to God. So I ask for your blessing as we spend a few minutes together this morning thinking on some of those things. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So all the way through this message, we're going to be talking about that word sacrifice. And we are going to look at, in this case, four. There are more, but I want us to look at four sacrifices where the Scripture explicitly tells us as believers that these are things that we should sacrifice as unto the Lord. So the first sacrifice we're going to consider, a familiar one to most of us, is the sacrifice of your praise. The sacrifice of your praise. Now, for each of these four items, I'm going to ask you to turn to a particular passage of Scripture that tells us we are to offer this kind of sacrifice. So let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1698. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to look at verse 15 in Hebrews 13. And the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13, 15. By him, and he's speaking about Jesus, by Jesus, because of Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, have you ever thought of your praise as being a sacrifice to God? The writer of Hebrews says we ought to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And then he goes on to further describe that sacrifice as being the fruit of our lips, the things that we say, the things that we express as we lift our voices in song, as we've done this morning, as we did on Tuesday night when folks, you know, testified of God's goodness so that others might hear. Those are what the Bible describes as sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips. And your praise, folks, is a wonderful sacrifice. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God, if you want to use that imagery from the Old Testament. And you know what, folks? God would rather have your praise than your money. Your praise is of more value to God than whatever you put in the offering plate this morning. You know, listen to what Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31 says. The psalmist says, I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him. I'll make him big, you know, but with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. You know how much an ox was worth in those ancient days? You know, it would be kind of like saying, I'm going to give God my car. You know, if you've got a Lexus, if you've got a Mercedes, an expensive car. You know, an ox was an expensive animal. Those who owned oxen were wealthy people. They were rich people. And when the psalmist says that, you know, giving my ox, giving my bullock, these strong animals, you know, more important to God than that is the praise of my lips, the sacrifice of praise. You know, God's not saying that your praise is a substitute for your material gifts, and we'll touch on that a little bit later on, but he says that your praise, your genuine, heartfelt gratitude expressed to God, not just empty words, not just a dutiful expressions, but a genuine heart of thankfulness for what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life, that kind of praise is more precious to God than even your possessions. And if we would understand how important our praise is in the sight of God, well, we would be sure that praising him becomes an integral part of our daily lives. You know, and I wonder if that's true for you. You know, there's a backdrop to Hebrews 13 and 14. And the idea is this, because Jesus suffered for us, because Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin, you know, what we deserved was death, but because of what Jesus has done, we have life. He sacrificed himself for us. And then that takes us to that verse we read, verse 15 in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, because of those things, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See that word continually. Okay, the Greek word means literally through everything. You know, all of the time, in every circumstance, we should always be offering our sacrifice of praise. Now, as we gather together on the Lord's Day mornings, you know, we gather for worship. That's the word that we use. And it goes without saying that one of our main purposes as we meet together as God's people is to offer praise to God. But listen carefully to what I'm going to say. It shouldn't be that we come to church so that we can praise God. We will do that when we come to church. But really, we should bring our praise with us as we come. We should be in a habit of praising God. So it's just natural for us to step into this place and be surrounded and rubbing shoulders with God's people. And it should naturally flow from our hearts that we lift our voices in praise, that we are excited about the things of God, that we want to encourage one another to go forward because God has been so, so good to us. You know, what we do here collectively when we praise God is really should be a reflection of what we've already been doing in our hearts individually, each and every day of our lives. Our united worship here as an assembly, as a body of believers, is actually just an extension or an expansion, we might say, of our individual worship. You know, we don't need to wait to come to church to praise God. You don't need to have Brother George playing the piano so you can sing along with him as he plays in order to praise God. You don't commence your praise here. You continue your praise here as you gather together with God's people. We're to be offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And the reason some of us, frankly, do such a poor job praising God here in the assembly is because we haven't really been praising Him in private. You know? Some of you are pained to praise God. You do so out of duty or obligation. And if you feel that way, if you say, I don't like singing, why all these hymns? Why whatever? You know, the problem is that you're not praising God day by day by day by day. Because if you are, when you come together like this, what a great opportunity to gather with other believers. You know what heaven's going to be like? People gather around the throne. I mean, a lot of other things going on in heaven. But one of the things we know is going to be happening is people gather around, redeemed people, believing people, gathered around the throne of God, lifting voices in praise. It's going to be the best choir ever. I love our choir. Didn't they sound good this morning? You know, as hard as our choir works at it, and as good of a job as they do, the choir in heaven is going to be even better. You know, and we're all going to be singing. You know, and we'll have glorified voices. I mean, we may still be monotone, I don't know, because it's not about the quality of the sound. It's about the heart that motivates that sound. That's what matters to God. That's what pleases God. That's the sacrifice of our praise. And when we come together, we ought to come together with that heart of sacrificing together. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, folks, if your heart isn't moved as we sing the hymns of the faith, if our worship together, you know, doesn't really do much for you, if it doesn't stir your heart, you know, the problem isn't that Jeff didn't do a good job leading the singing. The problem isn't that the choir wasn't well enough prepared. The problem isn't that the hymns aren't well written. The problem isn't that my sermon is boring. It may be, but that's not the problem, okay? The problem is we're coming with a heart that's not suited, equipped, ready to just continue praising God. And if you come through these doors, wherever you come in, most of you come in up here, but if you come in these doors and you are here already with praise in your mind and in your heart and on your lips and you are excited and prepared to praise God together, let me tell you, those hymns will sound great. The choir will stir your soul. You know, the testimonies will encourage your heart. The sermon will speak to you and help you along your walk with God, because it starts in here with an attitude of praise, with a spirit of praise. You shouldn't have to be prodded to lift your voice in praise to God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 108. Psalmist says, I accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Praise freely given. Not dutifully given, gladly given, willingly expressed from a sincere heart. That's the first of four sacrifices of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of your praise. Here's the second one, the sacrifice of your prayer. The sacrifice of your prayer. Let me have you turn to Psalm 141. You can find Psalm 141 on page 924 in the Pew Bibles. Let me have you turn to Psalm 141 and take a look at verse 2. David writes here, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So notice that the psalmist, that David, likens our prayer to two things. It's to be like incense, and it's to be like the evening sacrifice. Now what he's doing there is he is drawing on some of the imagery from the Old Testament, things that would happen in the tabernacle. and in the temple. Those are the things that he is talking about. And you say, well, what's incense? Well, incense is a sort of perfume. But in order to experience the aroma of that incense, in order for that fragrance to be released, the incense has to have fire put upon it. It's burned. And as it burns, there's an aromatic fragrance that goes up mingled with the smoke. And you see it and you smell it. That's the imagery in the Old Testament. You know, remember one of the gifts offered to Jesus, frankincense. That's a form of incense, that aroma that elevates, that goes forward to God. Revelation 5:8 speaks of golden vials full of odors. That's one of those translations in the King James that you know, kind of passed away with time, okay? Odor makes us think, you know. But the word is really the idea of a fragrant incense. And it says that incense pictures the prayers of the saints. A few chapters later, Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, an angel comes. He stands at the altar having a golden censer. That's something that you burn incense in. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And that's an allusion to the golden altar in the tabernacle in the temple. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So we have both in the Old Testament and the New this imagery of that incense picturing the prayers of God's people. The fragrant aroma of burning incense is well-pleasing to our God as we come to Him in prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews worshipped, of course, first in the tabernacle as they traveled there in the wilderness, and then later in the temple, which was kind of just a larger version modeled after the arrangement of the tabernacle. And if you were to walk into either of those places, you would enter first into a courtyard, a large courtyard. And as you would come into that courtyard, not only the priest could actually go in there, you as someone bringing, let's say, an animal to be offered, could stand at the opening as that curtain would be pulled back and you could look in there, but the priest would go in there and they would come first to this large brazen altar. And that altar was where the animal sacrifices took place, where there was bloodshed. And if you would go past that a little farther, there would be this brazen laver, you know, a large basin with water, picturing the cleansing that we need. And from there, you would go into the holy place. You know, that first, I guess, what would we call it? Compartment, if you will, within the temple, within the tabernacle proper. And in that holy place, there were three articles of furniture. On your left would be the candlestick, the menorah. You know, picturing for us Christ, the light of the world. And on your right would be the table of showbread, picturing Christ as the bread of life. And straight ahead of you, just before the curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holies, there would be the gold-plated altar of incense, where incense would be burned, and it would extend some of it wafting through that, even that that large veil, if you will, that heavy, heavy curtain, before the presence of God, because on the other side of that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with those two cherubims atop it. And it was there where God met with His people, right? The Shekinah glory, that fire of God would be there in that holy place, in that holiest of holy places. And the only one who could go into that place was the high priest. And he could only go one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But one of the things that may not be immediately apparent as you're reading through the Old Testament, you kind of have to put some things together, and that's this. That while that altar of incense sat outside the Holy of Holies normally, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would actually take it with him into the Holy of Places. And it's that picture of the prayers of God's people ascending before the presence of God. Because you see, folks, we want to enter into the presence of God. We want to fellowship with Him. And it starts with the sacrifice on the brazen altar, the shed blood of Jesus. And it's by that means that we can enter in. And it's a recognition that Jesus is our light, and Jesus is our sustenance. Jesus is our supplication. Jesus is our satisfaction. And the priests would daily come into that holy place, not in the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. And they would attend to the table of showbread. And they would attend to the wicks on the lamps, the seven lamps on the menorah. And they would always put fresh incense there on the altar of incense. And they would bring with them fire. Because it's not like, you know, maybe you got a gas fireplace, it's just continually fueled.